16. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our fellowship and what we've heard today in the good reports in the midst of this abortion crisis that we have, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for people like Love Life and other organizations that stand for pro-life, and we're so thankful for that. Thank you for these people being here today to share with us, and I pray now that our hearts and minds be opened up to your word. Lord, we know that you're the one that'll make changes in hearts, and people's hearts need to be changed, informed, and so we trust you for that today. And as always, Lord, if there's someone lost here today, we pray for their salvation above all things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The value of life. You know, I started thinking about this, and of course, this is our third Love Life year we're coming up on, and what we think about. You know, what determines value when we think about this? And I use this text, and I'll get back to that in a minute, but I want to kind of lead us up to to help us along the way here with it. You know, we have a lot of different kinds of values we see in the world. There's economic value. Economic value has to do with, you know, how much somebody's willing to pay for something. You may have something and you think it's worth a certain amount, but if nobody will pay that amount for it, then it's not worth it. You know, it's not, it's what somebody, supply and demand, market value is involved in that. There's investment value. That's what, when you make an investment with based on what you think it may return in the future. Subjective value, we all have this, and this is based on emotional factors such as personal feelings, taste, and beliefs. You might have something that belonged to you as a child or belonged to your parents. It will not have the same value to somebody outside the family or maybe even in the family, but it's far removed. I have things that belong to my parents, and I remember them as a child, but they don't have the same meaning even to my own children as they do to me. And so that's subjective value. And then there's functional value based on what we can do with it, something that you need. You know, you need a tool, this and that. It puts a value on it if you can use it. There's some things out there, they may be valuable to somebody else in the work field, but they're not valuable to us because we don't need it. And then there's social value, and that has to do with respecting people or input from people that, you know, so there's lots of values that there's a value system that we all have in our mind, I guess, and society has that. And we think about the value of life and the sanctity of life. You know, who places the value? Who places value on anything? It's individual people. It's people that put value, that put value on that. God does. I think somebody said that. And what God does also. God places value. But as we look at society, it's people apart from God that determine value of things and even the value of people. Now, God does, and God values things different than the world. You know, we've been hearing a lot about this. I've shared this with you. There's two views. There's the world view, and there's the biblical view of everything. There's a world view, and basically what we see a lot of, if apart from God, you know, is that's just the world view, how people view things. And so the world view of value, the very first point, Eileen, is the world view of value. I probably didn't alliterate this outline, but, you know, bear with me. It'll help us, right? The world view of things apart from God. You know, Ecclesiastes is, you know, most of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wanted to look at life apart from God. If there was no God, these are the conclusions that he would come with. Now at the end of Ecclesiastes, he determined that, you know, everything was vanity apart from God. But that's the worldview. And so most of the worldview, the worldview is going to determine value a different way. The worldview is really a self-centered view. Our biggest problem, we blame Satan for a lot of things, but our problem is self. We're our own worst enemy. Self is our problem. And so that's what is foremost in the worldview. And so when the world looks at things this way, if something's not needed, if it's not wanted, if it's not useful, or it could have no or lesser value. You know, we just automatically in our mind, we categorize things, and you probably have things laying around the house the same way. I mean, if somebody's going to break in my house, I mean, I'd rather have them steal something that's worth $5 versus something that's worth, you know, thousands of dollars. Of course, they're not going to go for the $5 item, but, you know, we have that. We've set that up, and everybody would have that in their mind. And so in the world's view, though, and of course we're talking about pro-life and abortion, the abortion topic, when we're thinking about things even, if timing is not right sometimes, if there's circumstances that can be inconvenient to self, you know, sometimes so we put less value on that. And so in the world view, man is on the throne. Man's on the throne of his own life. And in all of us before we were saved, we were that way. And we still struggle with this. Man, human nature struggles with this. You know, we're our own king. We're on our own throne. And man believes, and the world view believes, that man determines all things. This is what the world thinks. And man believes that he creates, not that man can't create certain things, but not ideals-wise. Man tries to, but not the way it actually is, the truth. And man in the worldview believes that man, and in the worldview they set their times, their bounds, their limits, their agenda, their schedule. This is what man does apart from God. And even with God, we still may have to do some of those things. But anything that interferes in the worldview, anything that interferes with the limits or the bounds or the agendas, probably more or less the agendas of man, is of lesser value. It's if it's an inconvenience, so man wants to do away with that. And so here we think about, we come to things like abortion, and even along with this, like euthanasia is something that's coming along lately. You know, people get so old, hey, we'll just bump them off because they're getting to be an inconvenience, and it's getting to be a problem, and we determine that this will be the best course of action, you know, for so-and-so. You know, I'd rather just let God decide. Listen, if I get real old and Sherry tries to knock me off, y'all make sure that, we'll see what God wants to do about it, you know, there. And who knows, you know, you may get to the point where you wish somebody would do that, but... you know, that word abortion, it comes from a Latin word that means to perish by an untimely death. That's just a simple definition for that. And we think about abortions, and we know they're real, and a lot of us, I know anytime you're in a church, and you know, this is it's going on, it's so many of them, and you may be somebody that's been involved in abortion, maybe had abortion as a lady. I mean, we don't have to know that. We don't, you know, as they said, you know, they're here to help, and we're, you know, that's what the church says. We're here to help. We've all done stupid stuff in our life, right? But there's a lot of things. So, you know, one reason I think that abortions have taken place, and I know in my mind, I think at one time I had this viewpoint. It had to do with when man believes that life begins. You know, I thought, like a lot of people in the world, and most of my, before I was saved and really got the biblical view, I believed that, you know, well, you know, it wasn't a life. Now, I couldn't say that I could define when it became a life. You know, somewhere along the process, I probably subconsciously, I don't know that I sat around and thought about this a lot, but I think subconsciously I wouldn't have said, well, it has to be born. You know, as soon as it's born, there's life. We already knew that there was life before that because mothers would say, well, hey, I feel the baby kicking and moving around and things. So we knew that. So somewhere in my mind probably, but I would have never thought at conception. You know, at the beginning, I didn't think that. And probably a lot of people, I think there's a lot of people ignorant to that, you know, and I know Love Life, they've got a table set up out there and you all had it. I had my little baby fetus somewhere around here and showing you the weeks, the size and how. And when I think when somebody saw that, if I had seen that as a lost man, and I went, wow, you know, I mean, I would have seen it differently. I would have seen that. So therefore, you know, a lot of people don't think it's taken a life. They don't understand that. They don't understand anything about what God has to say, though, about him being the creator and not us. They think we're doing it all, right? Then there's fear, you know, fear, afraid of a lot of things. Fear comes up. A young lady that spoke on the video, and we've seen videos each year, you know, boy, they found out they were pregnant, and they're looking at all kind of things. How am I going to take care of the child? What about my parents if it's a younger? What about my parents found out about this? What are my community, my family? Might be somebody in church. What's my church gonna think about that? Afraid of, you know, public opinion, I guess, and embarrassment. There's some that think of there's inconvenience. It's just like, hey, it's this time of my life. I'm gonna have a baby. I'm, you know, my career, which there we go. We're at self again, self-centeredness again. You know, what about my career and what about you know, all these plans that I have, my agenda, and now I'm gonna have a child at this time, and oh, this is just not gonna be good. And they may, and then these people here may also filter back to when they have a misconception about when life actually begins, and so that'll fit together with it. You know, it's so we see that. And then some even use the Bible. I've seen where people say, well, you know, God sent the Israelites in, and he told them to go into to cities and wipe out every man, woman, child, all the animals, kill them all. He did. God said that. And he said, well, how can God be a God of love? And I've had to argue with people about this. How can God be a God of love? And if God did that, maybe I can do it. The problem is, number one, we're not God. You know, we're not God, and God is the creator, and God can do what he would like, anything he wants to do with the creation. But then you could still say, well, you know, it just seems kind of cold and heartless. Let me tell you something. It's an act of grace. It's an act of grace, and I'll tell you how. Because God is omniscient. And I'm going to tell you something. If God looked down the road and he could see that those cities, they were not going to turn to him. They were not going to trust him as the one true God. They were going to be idol worshipers all their life. And I'll guarantee you, all those babies that had never got to the age of accountability, who would have become idol worshipers and would have rejected the one true God, yet he took them while they were babies and they were safe. Because they never rejected God. They never, in the Old Testament, they never rejected God. It wouldn't have been Christ yet, but it would have been God. They didn't get to that point in their life. They didn't do that. It was really an act of grace for those babies. But see, the world can't see it. And I'm not claiming to know the mind of God on everything, but I know God knows all things. And he's omniscient. And there's a lot of things I could interject there. What God could see down the road. I mean, God could see down the road with mass murders. Well, why doesn't he take them all out? He doesn't, because if we don't have evil, we don't know what good is. And if we don't have hate, we don't know what love is. And God's got a reason there too. And man, you can, it's deep. It's deep, you know, why God does that. But the number one thing is we're not God. We are not God. Even Jesus' disciples in his day, they struggled with the world value system. There's a little text, I'll read this to you in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. Most of you know this, you'll know this. It says, and they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So it was some kind of adult, it was an adult, either the parents or grandparents or somebody that watched them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and put his hands upon them, and blessed them. right there. So here's the disciples. They, you know, Jesus was he was important, man. He was, I don't know if they understood exactly all who he was or totally like we do, but they knew he was important. And there was people that brought to him little children, and the disciples said, hey, don't bring him. They had a pecking order in their mind. You know, they're not important enough to come to Jesus yet. Don't bring them there. You're going to be bothering him. He's got more important things to do. See how that, their mindset, because, you know, you got to, we'll cut them some slack, right? Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. They're just learning. They're learning like the rest of us, right? They were learning. And boy, Jesus, I mean, it says he was much displeased. That word there in the Greek is indignant, the word for indignant, which means he was really mad about this. He was angry with that. And he said, listen, man, don't forbid him not, bring him up. Said he took him up in his arms and he blessed him. So you can see struggling with the worldview. Even then, in that day, they were doing that. And then we know there's the biblical view of things. This is God's view, the God view, or the God's word and the biblical view. And then the value of life according to God. And so that psalm I read to you, let me read it to you again because it's just a few verses. For thou hast possessed my reins, Psalm 139:13. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. They say people in the know, I guess we're in the know, they say that's one of the greatest pieces of literature on the miracle of human conception and birth ever written in that psalm right there. It tells us that God is present at conception and birth. God is present at conception and birth. The Bible tells us, listen, that God makes all things. I love this verse right here. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee. And the parents thought they were doing it all. He said, before I formed thee in the belly. Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I'm going to tell you something now. Now, the parents do have a little part in the making of a human being. They have no part in making a soul. We have no part in making a soul. He said that he breathed and man became a living soul. The word covered there in verse 13 means woven together, and curiously wrought in verse 15 in Psalm means intricately wrought, and the same word is used in Exodus, and it means embroidered, if you know what embroidery is. This is what God said, this is what it is, I'm weaving everything together. God weaves and embroiders a human being in the mother's womb. Actually, he starts weaving a human being before the mother's womb. He started back with the great-great-great-great-great-grandparents and the great-great-great-grandparents and the great-great-grandparents and the great-grandparents and the grandparents and the parents. He started weaving us from way back. From way back, it started all those humans he was putting together. There's nobody like you. Thank God for that. There's nobody like that. Every person, there's no one else exactly like you. Do you know that identical twins do not have the same fingerprints? I got some experience with identical twins. I knew a couple of girls. I mean, they were identical. I mean, I had to read their name tags when I saw them to make sure I was talking to the right one. Don't have the same fingerprints. Fingerprints are unique. Unique. Genesis 1:27, the Bible said, so God created man in his image. And in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. There's another topic for another day. Just male and female, by the way. You're either male or female, and that's what he created. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the Bible says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, a lot of Ecclesiastes isn't a great book for doctrinal things, but that's a true statement right there. That's a true statement right there. Yeah, God gave it. God gave it. So this is God. Man, listen, God is doing this. We're so unique. The value that God places on a life. Think about this. He made us, he made a man in his image. It's to do with the spiritual side of things. God doesn't look anything like any of us, I can guarantee you. But the spiritual side of things, the characteristics of him. And God did more than design our bodies and form our bodies. He determined our days. In verse 16 of our text is telling us that, you know, the Bible also says it appointed unto man once to die. So God has determined the length of our life. He's given us that. And then God has a purpose for each person. We saw there with Jeremiah, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, he said, and I ordained thee a prophet. He said, man, I set you apart, man. I sanctified you. I set you apart to be a prophet before I even formed you. God had a purpose for him, and I believe this is true. I believe God's got a purpose for every single one of us that has something to do with glorifying himself too, by the way. It's not just whatever we do in the secular sense. It has to do with glorifying God. He's got a purpose. He's got more in life for us than most people are experiencing. And we can't experience it apart from him, of course. Listen, so he's got this purpose. So this is God. He's thinking, what's the value of a life? Well, I created a life in my own image, and I breathed life into that human, and I gave him my spirit, and I gave him my and I put a spirit in him, and I gave him a soul. And of course, then if we're saved, then we get his spirit, and on top of that, then he had a plan for us. The fact that God even thinks about us, that is profound to me, that God, the creator of the universe, has a thought about me. He has a thought about you. And then that God wants the best for each soul put in trust. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This was God's plan. And Jeremiah 29:11, it tells us there that God thinks of us. He considers us. That's probably the word that's used there, I think. That he thinks about us. His creation. We're his creation. That's what the value that God places on human life. This is the value. It's so different than what the world's value. And the world's value is skewed by sin because of sin nature. It's skewed by that. It's a self-centered life, and it's apart from God. And so many decisions in the world are made without God in view, God's mind. And God could straighten out so many things if we had just looked to the Word of God and see, man, you know, I would have never had the thoughts I had if I had known the Word of God. If I'd have seen Jeremiah 1:8, if I had have seen that, if I had have seen these other verses that went with that, wow. You know, it puts everything in perspective. What value does God place on life? As I said, he made us in his image. He sustains our life. He sustains us. All things are sustained by him, by Christ. He planned for us. He gave us a purpose. Listen here. He seeks us. He calls us, and he sent his son to die for us. Now, that's a price right there. That's a value. I said before there was subjective value. And it goes along, too, with market value. What is somebody willing to pay really determines the value of anything. What somebody's willing to pay, and God sent his son. Amen. To die for each and every one of us, each and every one. God sent his son. That's the value he placed on a human life. You can't comprehend it. You can't comprehend it because we wouldn't give our son for somebody else's life. But God did that. God is all about life. He's life. He is life. He's life. He's not death. He's life. Amen. And thank God he did what he did. Thank God that he values us, that he saves us. He gave us his word. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Look what he gave us. We've got it all. Amen. Amen. We need to pray about this. And I think so much ignorance. It's really ignorance. I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I mean that people just don't know. And as came up in the video, I think, or on at least one of the screens, and maybe Ellie said this, the government's not going to educate the world on what we're educating. It's up to the church. I know I saw that on the screen. It's up to the church. It's true. Because the only thing that the government, apart from God, can educate us on is educate us on the world view or the world system. And it's up to the church to educate the world on God's view, God's system, and show them these things right here. So many things here. Listen, and so we need to pray. We need to pray about this abortion business worldwide, not just wherever it's allowed. We need to pray about it worldwide, and then again, we got to get up. You know, we got to get up, man. God's got an army here. You know, we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be an army. You know, we're supposed to be on our feet. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel, getting people saved, letting them see the truth of God's word. That's how this is going to stop. That's how it's going to stop. We're not going to anger somebody into quitting, and we're not going to browbeat somebody into a changed heart, a changed mind. No, we can share the love of Christ, and we can show them God's word. And really, when we pray, bend down to the prayer walk three times. This will be our third time, but we also went one time down there. Sherry and I went, and it was a couple other people down there. Joel Wegner and a few of us were down there on the sidewalk. We were on their side, but we were out front on the sidewalk, and we prayed, and boy, what a weight. You could feel the enormity of what was happening. Not so much the enormity of what was happening. I don't even know if anything was happening in the abortion clinic. Just the enormity of this situation. And you could feel God's presence. It was thick. That would be the definition. It was a thickness of God when we prayed and what we were praying about. So I want to encourage you there. When we're going to leave in the bus, if you want to drive down there, you can, but it's on Peters Creek Road across the way, right straight across from the abortion clinic, Westminster Church. We take the bus at 8:15. We'll go down there. We need to be there a little bit early and pray. This prayer gets a lot of things done. I think I did the devotion last time. Maybe I talked about the power of prayer or something. It was in my mind anyway. What prayer can do. And that's what we need to do. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word. And Lord, just help us forgive us for being so negligent in sharing the gospel with people. Lord, there's a whole lost world out there that doesn't know. They just don't know. Help us to be filled with yourself, and fill us, Lord, that we can, that we'll be willing to share. Lord, that you'd work through us, and we know you have that desire. You've already told us in your word that it's your desire, and the only hold up is our surrender. Lord, help us to surrender to you, Lord, that you can do with us as you wish, and your will be done. And it's my prayer here today. There might be somebody here that's just been convicted about their salvation. Maybe it's not a real thing to them. Lord, I pray today that they'll see a need. Come forward, boy. Come forward in a meeting and make it known that you need to be saved, Lord, that they need to be saved and that they want to trust you today. What an encouragement. We know your word doesn't come back void, Lord. So I pray you speak to each heart that's here about any issues that pertain to the spiritual life and eternal life. and particularly this abortion business in the world. We pray for those doctors that you convict their hearts, and Lord, that's my prayer, and those that work in that industry, Lord, that assist and help and have anything to do with it. Lord, I pray there's just such a strong conviction. You can work that way, Lord. We know there could be a shortage, not enough people to help, not enough people to do it, Lord. We pray for that. We pray for these mothers, Lord, that have gone through with it. And, Lord, maybe is their conscience is bothering them. Lord, we know you forgive us, Lord, no matter what, and that they can be forgiven. And, Lord, and then some that are thinking about it, Lord, that somehow, some way you put somebody in their path. Lord, to just share a little bit about your love, Lord, and share a little bit about the value you place on life. I pray for that today. Lord, we pray for the legislators in Congress that support this, and Lord, give them, we know they need to be saved, Lord, we pray for the same there, that somebody in their path, Lord, will point them in the right direction, point them to you. We pray for those people, Lord, and these laws that we have. And we're praying for you to change hearts, not only there, but here today in this service. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitation is hymn 97, I Need Thee Every Hour.